Great to be here this morning and to worship the Lord together. Glad that you're here. I wanted to mention that this afternoon, possibly before 5 o'clock, I'll probably be putting something online for you to listen to this evening if you like. I had some questions that I'm going to be talking about. One question that I think, just to kind of preview a little bit, I may discuss this evening will be the question of what is the difference between a Hebrew, an Israelite, and a Jew? They're all three the same persons in some cases, but I want to look at that and just look at the scriptures regarding that. And we'll have something again for Wednesday night as well. So I wanted to mention that so you would know if you hadn't known before. Rejection. Just the word itself causes us to kind of cringe a little bit. We know something about that in our life. It's a very difficult thing to handle. The dictionary defines rejection as a refusal to acknowledge or believe or receive, a declining to accept, to throw away as useless, to discard, to refuse to listen to or consider, to be rejected. In the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, two words for rejection, one of them that stands out perhaps more prominently than the other, is a word that means to reject as a result of examination. And the other word is simply to set aside or make void. In either case, the idea is rejection. Rejection is something that causes us to feel the sting of emotion. It causes our egos to cringe just a bit. But you know, it's a common human experience. We've all been there. We've all had times of rejection. Maybe back in your dating years, you remember being rejected. Maybe you remember a job that you applied for and were turned down, the feeling of rejected. We hear a lot about people sending off manuscripts to be published and getting a letter of rejection from the publisher. So many different areas of life where rejection is experienced and it's altogether painful. And the instinct that we have when rejected is to withdraw. We don't want to experience that again, and so why stick out your neck? That's what people tend to do. And this morning I want us to talk about the fact that Christians must learn to handle the world's rejection. If we fail to prepare for it, if we don't learn how to handle it, then when it comes our way, we'll be blown away, knocked off our spiritual moorings, as it were. Some people have unrealistic expectations. They kind of think that Christianity, if we're doing our job right, if the church is doing what it should do, then the church will always be well thought of by everybody in the community, everybody in the world. And so we kind of have geared up toward this party mentality of kind of partying people into the church and bringing them in this way or that way instead of realizing they all must be taught of God. And so for that reason, rejection comes, and sometimes we're not prepared to handle it. Failure to learn how to handle rejection damages the church. Some, when they're rejected, unexpectedly perhaps, choose rather than to follow Christ to compromise with the world. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, I'm sure that he thought, this is not a pleasant letter to write, because usually he would start off with a positive, but he just jumps right on in with both feet dealing with the problem. And he says this in the first chapter of verse 10. He said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Some forsake Christ just to get the approval of men. Others, as we said, draw into a sense of complacency and won't mention the name of Jesus and won't venture forth in declaring to others the good news that they themselves have received. And still others try to put one toe in one camp and one in the other, try to ride the fence, so to speak. I'm kind of for Jesus, but if it gets difficult, I'm also for you, the world. And so you ride both fences, knowing full well that Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. And that's what he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Remember that Paul wrote to Timothy, the young evangelist, and reminded him of an important fact. And this is very important in light of the circumstances that Timothy endured, believing him to have been at this time in Ephesus. And the certain situations there were somewhat difficult. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. So the question then is, it's not whether or not we'll handle it or whether or not we'll receive it, but how we will handle persecution when it comes our way. And so the lesson this morning is just going to be a couple of points, maybe a couple of points in application, or 3 points if you want to count it that way. But the first thing you need to do to handle rejection from the world is to learn to expect it. Expect it? You mean we should go around expecting it? It kind of sounds like we're paranoid or suspicious of everyone. That's not what he's talking about here in this passage. If we are paranoid in the true sense of that word, then that by itself might get us some rejection. I'm not talking about that. Nor should we seek rejection to say, well, we're going to be persecuted if we're doing what's right, and so I'm going to go out and offend people needlessly so I'll be rejected and feel better about my faith. That's not what we're talking about either. We need to speak the truth, and we speak it in love, Ephesians 4:15. It's not our responsibility to needlessly offend people, but neither is it right for us to ignore our responsibility. But when rejection comes for faithfully and lovingly presenting the gospel, we should not be surprised. That's important. That's important to have the mindset. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, so to speak. And so as Peter wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Here's what the Bible says about the Christian life. It's rejoicing. It's a full and abundant life. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always and keep on rejoicing. But as you're rejoicing and carrying on in this wonderful life called being a Christian and walking in the light, there will come times when people will reject you, reject the light of your message. And Peter says, don't be surprised when that happens. But keep on rejoicing. Don't let that take away your joy, but keep on rejoicing as Christians. Now let's reason about that for a moment. If the prophets who foretold in their prophecies the coming of Christ into the world, if the prophets were rejected, why would we think that those of us who are proclaiming the fact that Jesus has come and will return would not also be rejected? But the matter of history is, this is exactly what happened. Early in the church, Stephen, who was the first Christian to die for the faith, Stephen was talking to the religious leaders. He had been basically put in a situation where his life was on the line. Some would dare to say that Stephen was just being unloving and uncaring, and he should have had a different kind of message than what he had. Not so. He was, in fact, receiving the approval of God for what he said. The Bible says, as he's speaking, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous ones, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. What was Stephen saying? He was convicting. He was rebuking them for their sins, giving them an opportunity to repent. He was not inviting persecution, but neither was he compromising the truth. Jesus said that would happen. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, in that section we call the Beatitudes, near the end of that section at verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you." And so the first point being, if in fact the prophets were persecuted for announcing the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we would then conclude that those who are preaching and teaching that Jesus has come would receive similar persecution as they. In the second place, if the early church, and we read about them in the book of Acts, if the early church, when faithfully and loyally preaching the gospel, if they receive the world's rejection for doing that, we should not be surprised that we today, in the 21st century, if we preach the same message as did they, we would receive the same sort of persecution or rejection from the world. Now, that the first century church suffered persecution is something we all understand. We read about it. It's clearly described in the book of Acts and other places. In the book of Hebrews, even, there's a mention of it, beginning in Hebrews 10 at verse 32. He says, "But remember the former days," talking about their after they had become Christians and had been Christians for a while. He says, "When, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away this confidence, which has great reward." Notice what they're saying in that passage is that some of these Christians had been thrown into prison. Others of them had showed sympathy toward them in whatever way they could show sympathy. And that some of these Christians had endured the loss of their property for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it adds a simple descriptive adverb, joyfully, indicating that when they suffered rejection from the world, they did not go and withdraw and hide away, but they remained joyful. It didn't disturb their faith. In the early church, there was a man by the name of Saul, who was a violent aggressor and persecutor of the Lord's church. And in Acts chapter 8, it almost describes him like a raging bull trying to destroy the church. And the Bible says in verse 4 that they that were scattered by this persecution went everywhere preaching the word. They did not allow the persecution to keep them silent. They, though rejected by man, they continued preaching the word. The message of light is not going to be accepted by those who prefer to sit in the darkness. And in John chapter 3, this is what Jesus had to say about it. In verse 19, he said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." People prefer the darkness, and when you come in with the light, there's going to be some rejection. If you're in the middle of the night, you get up and you decide it's time to get up. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. And so you turn all the lights on. Maybe that's your normal practice. You know, sometimes we do that. And the person sleeping might reject you. There could be something thrown across the room. You got to be careful about that. But ours is a message of light, and when exposed to the light, those who sit in darkness tend to react and reject. But we cannot compromise the message. We can't compromise with darkness. Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 5, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. In the context, drag it out into the light. Let God and His Word show it for what it really is. We are light walkers. So if the early church, preaching a message of light, received rejection from the world, we should not be surprised if we, as we ought to, are preaching the same message, would be rejected today for the same reasons. And finally, and I think this is important, if Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, if Jesus suffered rejection at the hands of those for whom He came to die, then we should not be surprised if we are rejected when we try to reach out to others who are lost. That's part of the deal. And writing to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Scripture says, for consider Him, that's Jesus, consider Him who has endured such hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Whenever you're tempted to feel bad about being rejected or persecuted, just think about Jesus and all that He endured throughout His entire earthly life, but also as He endured it on the cross and the pre-trial hours leading up to the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes this point. As he's writing a letter to Christians and warning them of coming persecution and warning them and encouraging them to be faithful, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in His steps. Now that example is about how to deal with suffering. Jesus, follow in His steps. How? By suffering the way He suffered. What did He do? He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return, and while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. So we're not surprised, because this is what happened to Jesus, who prophetically was described by the prophet Isaiah as a man who would be despised and rejected by men. By those for whom He came, He would be rejected. And yet, Jesus was not distracted. Nonetheless, 700 years or so, He became flesh, was born of a virgin, and began His life, and soon entered into His ministry, leading up and culminating with His death on the cross, and then, of course, the appendix of that being that He rose from the grave and ascended back into the Father. And Jesus, this Jesus, says in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours. A slave is not greater than his master. So, inasmuch as this rejection was suffered by the prophets, by the early church, and by our Lord Himself, then we should not be surprised. We should, in fact, have that in mind, and secondly, be preparing for it. The first point, expecting it, is one thing. Okay, there it comes. But have you prepared for it? So that's the second point. We need to make preparation in order to handle the world's rejection. The solution to the problem is not to remove rejection, but to learn how to handle it correctly. Sometimes we do everything we can to remove rejection to where we are gradually, as a church, as a body of Christ across the brotherhood, becoming just like the denominations around us, or just like the world around us, just a little bit better maybe. Instead of that, we should hold to the line of the New Testament and not only be expecting it to come, but be preparing for it to come. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray and gave the model prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, one of the things he prayed about was, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Prayer is a great resource of strength, and it's certainly appropriate for us to ask the Lord to work providentially to keep the church in a position where she can most effectively share the message of Christ to the world. But as things change around us in the attitudes and hearts of men, we need to be expecting and not be surprised at rejection that may come our way in the future. But we can still go on, and we can still joyfully carry on the message of Christ, and should do so in every respect. It's never right to deny the Lord or to compromise His truth. I heard of a preacher one time in a field, I think it was in Cambodia, who reached a point in his missionary work where he either could stay and die or leave to preach another day. He decided to do that, to leave and be a live preacher who can preach. And while that's appropriate, it's also important to remember that we cannot compromise the truth. There is some help. There are some ways that we can prepare. The help that we have in handling rejection comes first and foremost from the Lord Himself, from His presence and the presence of His people. You remember Elijah? We've spoken about him in recent weeks, and how that when Jezebel's fury was unleashed upon him, he could no longer handle the pressure, but was overwhelmed by a sense of isolation, I'm all by myself, and a sense of depression. And so he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and then he ran some more. But God reminded him that He was with him, and he was not alone. God plus one is always a majority. Always a majority. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. So God's presence is a means of dispelling fear in the presence of rejection. The words of David apply to so many different things. Certainly this is appropriate when at times of grieving and sorrow, but also in other parts of our life. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Jesus is the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always." Hebrews chapter 13 is the New Testament counterpart to that passage in Psalms. He quotes a passage in the Old Testament and says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. So we have, first and foremost, God as our helper. If God is with us, if we're with God, if we're following Him, then we're on the right side. That's all that really matters. The second thing is that we have the fellowship of God's people, the church. And there's strength in numbers. There's something about that that's important. Some reason why God intends for us to be a part of the church, and not just the church universal, but the church congregationally, because we as members of the church help each other in these things like rejection and other problems that come our way. I think of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Has a great passage to deal with temptation, and it talks about the way of escape, and it talks about the faithfulness of God, and all those things are very important. But there's one three-letter phrase there that sometimes we overlook, and that is common to man. Now, whenever we're tempted, it's common to man. Whenever we're rejected, we're not rejected by ourselves. There are others who have gone through it before us, some right around us, some that we know who have handled it successfully. And so we're in this together. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, he said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." God is there. He provides strength, he provides consolation, and he provides deliverance. Strength. Who does not think of that wonderful passage of Paul in Philippians chapter 4? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, he may have been talking here about physical circumstances, but we can apply that to other things as well. He's strengthening us. We can handle rejection. We can handle any kind of negative response to the message. Secondly, there is consolation that comes as a result of God being in our lives. We know, Paul says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know, as Romans 8 verse 28 says, God's in charge. And he's going to have the ultimate victory, and we just need to be on his side. That gives us some consolation. And then thirdly, there's deliverance, the matter of deliverance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, taking it out of its context a little bit here, but the verse is so applicable to this situation. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and the unrighteous, and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." The Lord knows what he's doing. He will help you and he will deliver you. So what can we do to take advantage of God's help? We can say, well, there may be rejection coming. I'm not going to be surprised by it. I'm going to trust in God, and he's going to do this, strength and consolation and deliverance and all of that. And that's very encouraging, but there are also some things we must do in order to take full advantage of that. The number one thing is to study the Word of God. That's where a lot of this comes from, by the way. David said in his prayer in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Word of God lodged in the heart, knowing how to respond to each person who asks us to give an account of the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, in that wonderful passage where he had been talking about all Scripture being inspired of God and profitable and so forth, he speaks about the Word of God and says that it is given to us by inspiration so that the man of God, or the woman of God, the person of God, may be adequate, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto every good work. God's Word stored up in a heart not only keeps us away from sin, it equips us to handle the situations that may come our way. Sometimes they can be surprisingly difficult. And Peter said, don't be surprised if these things happen, but you need to be equipped. God's Word equips us for that eventuality. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, in Paul's farewell remarks to the elders from Ephesus, he said he was about to leave. He would never see them again. But he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all the saints who are sanctified." I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. So number one, we need to be studying the word of God. It seems like, you know, you have a shutdown period, and it's affected different people in different ways, but it seems to me like one of the things that could have been and should be reinforced in the mind of the Christian is, here's a great opportunity to spend more time in prayer, more time in the study of God's Word. We can do other things, of course. We're not affected as severely as many places in the country, but it's a great time to be reminded of our need to study God's Word. Concerning prayer, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. Negative things happen. Rejection comes our way. Temptation and trials, tribulations. What is it about prayer It gives you strength. You're plugging into the power of God. But it also gives you a sense of alertness. In everyday life, we just kind of drift into our slumber. Kind of like me and in my lazy boy recliner at the 10 o'clock news period. Oh, time to wake up and go to bed, you know. You kind of drift into this slumber, so to speak. But prayer before the God Almighty of the universe helps us to remain alert and to be prepared for these things as they come. Paul said, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. I just wonder if we would be praying more without ceasing if we had the acute sense of danger around us, spiritual danger, that is, that we ought to have. Prayerlessness is powerlessness, and God is waiting for our call. And then there's a matter of fellowship. We can pray, we can study, but fellowship is important. Bearing one another's burdens. The early church, the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2, verse 42. We need to be with one another. If we can't do it physically, we need to be there in prayer for one another. Urgently praying for people and calling people and texting people. Whatever we can do to make contact. And then there's a matter of meditation. Once you have studied and prayed about it, there's important for you to keep the state of mind positive so that when the expressions come of rejection, that we're not immediately overwhelmed and swamped by those negative feelings. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So you prepare and you develop a sense of God's strength and consolation and deliverance by studying the Word, by spending time in prayer, by being devoted to fellowship, and by meditating on the things that God has given us in His Word. And then there's the writing of Solomon in Proverbs 24, verse 10, which summarizes the matter simply saying, if you are slack in the day of distress, it is because your strength is small. To put that in common vernacular, it's this. If you fail in time of stress, it's because you were not properly equipped to handle that stress. It's kind of a simple statement. It's a true common sense statement. But we have the ability to change all that. And the third point, one thing that can help us immeasurably is simply this. Think about, contemplate, meditate upon the rewards for faithful endurance. We're all motivated by reward. I'll give you $5 if you go get me a glass of water. Well, you jump up and go get it. Now nobody's jumping up, so they realize I'm not serious about that. If I said Colleen will get... No. We need to be motivated by rewards. Faithful endurance has its reward. Let me just give you about four or five or six of those briefly. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, the first reward is God's favor. If, when rejected, and you handle it faithfully, you have the favor of God. He says this, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, if you go down there and rob a store and are arrested and thrown into jail, that doesn't bring God any favor. That doesn't bring you the favor of God. You have done what was wrong. But if you're doing what's right, you have God's favor. Isn't it to know that God is pleased with you? A second reward is a refined faith. I like this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a refining process. You go through the circumstance of handling the world's rejection and not letting it impact your joy and your service to God. Your faith is going to be stronger for it. And this goes right along with the third point. It gives you patient endurance. James said this in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You grow as a Christian. If you're rejected, if you go through a trial and you handle it effectively, you will be a stronger Christian and you'll be able to handle even more the next time. And then that same book in James 1 verse 12, James mentions the crown of life. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which is promised of those who love him." The crown of life, that's talking about heaven, right? And the next passage, eternal life, is another reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, Paul had been through a lot of stuff. He had been suffering a lot. In this same book, he describes himself and what he went through in chapter 11. But he calls them momentary light affliction. Listen, if I was beaten half to death, if I was shipwrecked, if I was stoned, I don't know that I could call that a momentary light affliction. I'd be thinking about that for years, you know. But he said, momentary light affliction. And he said, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Almost as though he could see glory in the future. Heaven is worth it all. So what rejection have you suffered for Christ? What rejection will you suffer in the future? Don't be surprised if it comes our way. Prepare now so you can handle it then. Think about the rewards. Keep them in your mind so that when anything like that happens, it's not going to pull you off of your foundation, but you're going to hold on tight and keep on keeping on. And when Jesus comes again, and he will, when that trumpet blows and we hear that sound, and we will, and we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, and we will, that we may hear him acknowledge us before the Father. But if we deny him for fear of rejection, he will deny us. I know you not. Let's be strengthened to stand. This morning, if you have a need we can help you with, let's take care of that. If you need to respond for prayer, if you need to respond for obeying the gospel, come while we stand and while we sing.